Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 13th chapter of John's gospel. Just two verses, 34 and 35. Familiar words, I would suspect, but profound words that need to be pondered on a regular basis. And so I just encourage you to hear these words of Jesus and just hear what they're saying to you today. Not what they said to you yesterday or what they might say to you a year from now, but what are they saying to you right now at this particular point on your journey of faith? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, this is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, the human story is a tale of people in motion. The human story is a tale of people in motion. Now, these words should be somewhat familiar to you by this point. They are the opening words of Brian McLaren's book, The Great Spiritual Migration, How the World's Largest Religion is Seeking a Better Way to Be Christian. All right? And beginning back in the second Sunday of June, I have used them to launch our discussion each week, a discussion about life and belief and faith. And as I said before, some of these ideas raised by McLaren are like, oh yeah, that's old news. Some may be a little bit provocative. I never thought about that before. That's an interesting idea. And some of it you'll say, I can't go that far. I don't know about that, Jay. But the whole goal of this pseudo sermon series that I have been sharing with you is to allow McLaren's book to guide us in kind of a time of intentional reflection. And this time of reflection, I see centered around this simple statement. The human story is a tale of people in motion. We're always going. We're always doing. 3 weeks ago, I referenced the gospel text that I read just a moment ago. And as you know, that text occurs the last night of Jesus' life. He's in the upper room with his disciples. They're celebrating Passover. And he's at the table with his closest friends, and he looks around them, and he says these words. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But before we go there, just let me make this note, share this with you. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, follow me. Immediately, they left everything and followed him. Jesus said, follow, and they followed. They did the things that Jesus did. That's what followers do. That's what disciples do. Friends, we are disciples. We're followers. That's what we claim to be. So we follow. Jesus said to the fishermen, follow. They did. They left everything immediately. They left their old way of viewing the world behind. They left their old priorities behind. They left their old life behind, literally. And they went off and walked into a new life with Christ. They walked into the kingdom of God with Jesus. And ever since that day, the question has been this. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to follow? You know, is following holding the correct beliefs? As in, following is following dogma or doctrine? Well, as I said 3 weeks ago, I'm concerned that what happens is that those individuals and those communities that are always concerned, overly concerned with and focused on correct belief, as they conveniently define those beliefs, have somehow substituted believing for following. And they're not the same thing, are they? Believing and following are two different beasts. Or maybe they just elevated belief over following. Or maybe they just gotten things a little bit mixed up. Well, as you remember, McLaren offers this interesting thought for us to ponder. Maybe what really matters, maybe what always mattered, isn't the beliefs that we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. What stories is he talking about? Oh yeah, the Jesus stories. Well, how about that? The Jesus stories. Maybe we follow by living into the Jesus narrative. But of course, that may be easier said than done, of course. Now, I would suspect that most people who attend church, any church, believe that the Gospels were the first books of the New Testament to have been written. You know, they stand right there at the beginning. They must be first. Well, maybe not this church. Maybe not this church. But anyway, that'd be a great guess. Oh, yeah. How does the New Testament begin? Matthew? Thank you. Somebody knew that. Hallelujah. So anyway, you may say, that's where it starts. And it would be a good guess, but it would be incorrect. It would be incorrect. The Gospels were written 30, 40, 50, 60, even 70 years after the life of Jesus. That's a long time. Now, you would know that if you come to Bible study at Pleasant Grove. And so I'm inviting you to come to Bible study. It's a little interlude here. Bible study begins at the end of August. We're going to do a gospel parallel study, so you're invited. Anyway, okay. The first witness that we have to the life and belief of the early church is not the gospel. No. Instead, that place of honor goes to the Apostle Paul. Right? Apostle Paul's writing within about 20 years of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Paul is dead and gone before the first gospel is written. But anyway, that's Bible study. Remember that. Okay. Anyway, what that means is if you want to get a glimpse into what the earliest Christians were, some of the earliest Christians were thinking and doing and how they understood what it means to follow, your options go to Paul. Go to Paul and read there. So, well, let me ask, have you ever been to a wedding? Of course you've been to a wedding. Okay. So let me ask you this. Let's name the parts of the wedding service. Can anybody give me part of a wedding service? I do. As in the vowels. Okay, we have that. Vowels. Okay, good. What else? Yes, sir. What? The rings. The exchange of rings. Very good. What else? Processional. You're forgetting the most important part. What? The homily. The most important part of the whole thing. Come on. When I first started doing weddings, they had what we call a unity candle. Anybody remember those? That's old news. That's old news. People don't do that anymore. But anyway, there are all sorts of parts of the wedding service. Oh, in fact, just a few years ago, I did my first second-generation wedding. I married the parents back in the late 1980s. It was the first wedding I did. And then I married their daughter and her husband just a few years ago. That's when you're getting old. That's when you're getting multiple generations things. But anyway, as I meet with couples about getting married, as we're going through the process, we talk about a lot of stuff. But then I say, well, let's talk about the service. You know, and I'll say, this is kind of where the service breaks down, and they don't care. You know, they're okay, yeah, that's fine. Until I say, is there a scripture lesson that you'd like to use in the service? And their eyes light up, and inevitably there's one scripture lesson that comes to the fore. And it's a scripture lesson that some of the couples say, we've got to have this scripture lesson. Without the scripture lesson, it would not be a wedding. It wouldn't count. Then other people say, you're not putting that in my wedding. I'd say, that's in every other wedding I've ever been to. I don't want to hear it. Do you know what they're talking about? Of course you do. I just read it a moment ago. Let me refresh your memories. If I speak in the tongues of mortal and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Those words never cease to get to me. I realize, like, wow. If I speak using glorious and wondrous words that angels would envy, and if I have wisdom that reaches the heights of heaven, faith that cannot be surpassed. In other words, if I am all in all, if I have arrived, if I have reached the top step of life, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. Let that work on you for a while. Okay. Where do you think Paul got this idea? Where do you think he got this idea? Where do you think Paul came up with such an extreme? He didn't have the Gospels. I don't know. But maybe he knew the traditions. I mean, love's great. I'm all for it, right? But this other stuff's pretty good too. So what's Paul thinking? Or maybe he is thinking about a Jesus story that had begun to circulate in the early church. A lawyer stands up to test Jesus. Rabbi, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be connected to God? Jesus said, you tell me. And he quotes the Torah. First from Deuteronomy and then from Leviticus. You'll love the Lord your God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's absolutely right. That's what you do. That's how you connect to God. Or maybe it was somewhere else. Maybe it was somewhere else that Paul got it. Maybe it was he heard about a story in an upper room on a Thursday night, a Passover meal, and a wise master trying to teach his disciples just some last-minute things. I give you a new mandate. So we get the word Maundy Thursday, Maundy Tum Novum, a new commandment, a new mandate. Love. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Empathize with one another. Try to understand one another. Walk in one another's shoes. Open your arms and your lives to one another. Get away from beliefs about one another, stereotypes of one another, and live in relationship with one another, just as I have loved you. Now that's where he gets us. And I don't mean he gets us, understands us. I mean that's where he gets us. Just as I have loved you. Now, you remember that Jesus was always being harangued by the religious leaders of his day for being a little bit too cozy with those they considered to be suspect. You know, the sinners? Yeah. You remember, they were disgusted by him. You see, Jesus was always reaching out and touching lepers. I mean, literally. We're not touching lepers. You don't do that. You don't do that. Socializing with outsiders. You remember the Samaritans? Boo. Boo, Samaritans, right? Okay. Lepers. Women. The religiously unclean. What a mess this guy was. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, just like that, you should love one another. And then he took it a step further. He said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it's as if it's all connected here. It reminds me of the conditional statement in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us just as we have forgiven. Now, I don't pray that part. It's too hard. Because what we're really saying is, don't forgive me if I don't forgive. That's not for me. No, I want to be forgiven. But I don't want to be, you know. Anyway, in other words, connected to one another and to God. First epistle of John, we find these very difficult words. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So maybe we should reword our passage this morning. Maybe we should read, if you do not have love for one another, then you will not be known as my disciples. Yikes, let that work on you a little bit. And he said to them, follow me. Immediately he left the nets and they followed him. Now you remember what Martin Luther King Jr. said in his I Have a Dream speech. He said that part of his vision was a day when people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Judged not by the color of their skin. And maybe we can expand that a little bit and add maybe by the way they practice their faith or regardless of their nationality. Or the socioeconomic status. Well, you fill in the blank. But the content of their character. You know how we determine content of character, right? You know, it's not a quick process. No. You spend time with folks. You watch them. You listen to them. You share space with them. You know, it takes some time. It's not, oh, get rid of those folks. Get rid of those folks. Forget them. Friends, I've made that mistake far too many times. And there's a lot of division in our world. You know that. It's always been that way. We've always had a lot of division. And it's my belief that this division can only be overcome through acts of humility, like in, I don't know everything. Or acts of grace, acts of compassion, through love, through the intentional act of following. McLaren writes, maybe what really matters, maybe what's always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. And maybe these stories. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Or maybe this, without love, I am nothing. Okay, we're going to continue this conversation in a couple weeks, but in the meantime, I've got some homework for you. I know you don't like when I give you homework, but I'm not going to collect it, but you just need to do this. And what I want you to do is this week, I want you to think through how you live out a life of Christ-like love. In other words, how does the love of Christ break into this world through you? You say you're a disciple. You say you are a follower. And be specific. Don't say, oh, I'm just a great person. No. Be specific, Santa. You know when you do those lists, you want to be very detailed. How have you extended Christ-like love into this world? And maybe, just maybe, we will come to realize that we need to move a little bit. I know I do. The human story is a tale of people in motion. That's all I got. Thanks be to God. Amen.